morning, everyone. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here at this church, and it's good to have you here in God's house together. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark chapter 5. Before we do that, read the scripture. I want to celebrate the fact that today is Dave McCune, his first day on staff at Trinity. Dave is our incoming youth pastor. Kevin Count has served our youth faithfully over the last 4 years and change, and he is moving into education at Marietta Middle School. And Dave McCune, actually one of Kevin's really good friends, is stepping into that role. And so if you, if you have not met Dave, you'll have opportunity to do so in the days ahead. I believe there'll even be possibly something in the next couple of weeks. So parents, if you are a middle schooler or a high schooler, you're going to want to get to know Dave. He and his wife, Virginia, are a gift to our church, and I believe he's going to do a wonderful job. So be on the lookout for some information, especially as we're gearing up for the fall as school gets started. If you have your Bibles, Mark 5. We live in the age of Twitter, which means that we don't read things more than whatever it is, 300 characters. So I'm going to blow your mind today by asking you to track with me to read 22 verses of the Bible. So we're going to read and then we're going to pray. But here's what I want you to do. It's easy to turn your brain off when you're reading a large passage of scripture. So here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to enter into the story. There are three really important characters in this story. Jesus, Jairus, and an unnamed woman. And I want you, if you can, to try to hear the word of God, the word of Jesus, to you today. I think one of the great gifts that we have in the Bible, specifically with stories like this one, that are so texturized, that have multiple characters experiencing the same thing in very different ways, it's an invitation for us to hear what God would say, not just to them, but how that word actually also can come and land in our own hearts. And so I'm going to read, then we'll pray, and then we're just going to try to sit with Jairus and this unnamed woman and Jesus. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him, repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You can see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's mother and father and those who were with him, those three that he mentioned a minute ago, and went in to where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray and then let's sit with these people. God, we ask you today for grace to enter into a story that has many dimensions connected to it. Lord, we pray today that you would give us the grace to put aside distraction and to receive from you. Help us, Lord, to be truly here, to be truly present in this place, in this moment, in this sacred space. We thank you for the Bible. Jesus, we thank you for your action in this passage. We thank you for Jairus and this unnamed woman. Help us to receive something good and true today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Two things before we start. Number one, I will confess to you today that this last week has been a really hard week in our family. Our dog disappeared on Sunday night, and we've spent the entire last week searching for her to no avail. And so it's been a heavy time in the McDaniel house. Love that little lady, and we haven't found her. So if I seem a little off today, maybe that may be why. The second thing, which is interesting, is that this passage for me has been deeply impacting this week. Sometimes you write a sermon and you just know, you know, faithfully studied and prayed and did the job that you knew that you could do. And then there are other times where you experience the Lord in writing a sermon. At least I do occasionally. And this week was one of those weeks. And so what I want to ask you to do today is to engage your imagination. I want you to hear the word of Jesus. And this is really important for us as Christians. God does not want for you just to receive the Bible into your head. He doesn't want you just to know the facts or the truth. He doesn't want you simply to hear what Jesus says to Jairus, or what Jesus says to this unnamed woman. I believe that by the grace of God, we are most deeply impacted when we hear the word of Jesus to Jairus coming to us. God doesn't want to just speak in a book to someone else. There are times where we will find our life intersects the life circumstance of people in a biblical text. And I will tell you, this week, I have felt deep identification both with this man and with this woman in this passage. I have felt that Jesus was inviting me to receive his word, not just to them, but his word to them is also and can also be his word to you and to me. Jesus wants to speak to you. He wants to connect with maybe where you are in this season of your life. He wants his word to land in your heart, not for someone else, but for you. And my prayer, my hope is that you will find yourself here in this passage. I love complexity. I love layer when it comes to literature, and I definitely love it when it comes to the Bible. And this passage, these 22 verses, give us this rare view to see the same events unfold through the perspective of two very different people. So what I'm going to do today is tell you two stories. First, I'm going to tell you about the circumstances of these 22 verses through the lens of the prominent man. And then we're going to start over and I'm going to tell you the same story through the lens of this unnamed woman. So number one, the prominent man. His name is Jairus. And these folks will run the slide. So just you'll see it, Paige, as we go forward. This guy's name is Jairus. He's a religious leader. He's an important guy. We're told his name and we're told that he comes up to Jesus and he makes a request of him. This guy is probably wealthy. He's used to addressing issues head on. He's used to stepping out of a crowd and being really bold. And so he approaches Jesus and he falls down in front of him because this man has a deep need. His 12-year-old daughter is sick. She is dying. And he doesn't know what else to do. He's a desperate man. And this week I've been thinking about Jairus, and it occurs to me that when we encounter our own neediness, there's a great leveling factor that comes into play in our lives. Rich people and poor people, when we're in a place of need, a place of vulnerability, we're all the same. Men and women, people of standing, people without a positive standing in the community, our need brings us to this level place. I once heard somebody say that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. I think that the ground is also level when we come to a place of neediness. Today, maybe you come into a room like this with a need, with something that is deep and desperate. Jairus It doesn't matter how much money he makes. It doesn't matter who he knows. It doesn't matter where he lives. It doesn't matter how many people listen to him. It doesn't matter how devout he is. It doesn't matter what a good guy he is. He is now confronted with a deep sense of desperate need. A child that he loves is now at the point of death. And so he approaches Jesus. He throws himself down in front of him. He begs Jesus to come to his house. Now notice, the child is too sick for him to bring her to Jesus. And so he is really taking a big gamble. He's asking Jesus, this teacher whose star is rising, who's just preached an amazing sermon. There are crowds all around him. He's saying, would Jesus leave what he's doing and come to my house? Would he be with me and do something for my child? The second movement we see in this passage is Jesus says, sure. He responds to the need. Jesus is not repulsed by this man's need. He's not repulsed by his desperation. He's not put off by the fact that he's on his face in front of Jesus. He simply looks at him and says, I'll go with you. We'll go together to your daughter's house. And I could imagine that for Jairus, this was a big deal because Jesus is moving toward his need. If you think about the text, like quite literally, Jesus is now walking with Jairus and he's moving toward his sick little girl who's holed up in their house. And Jesus is moving there and he goes with him. And I would imagine for Jairus, this is a moment where he's really starting to feel hopeful. He's thinking, I didn't think he would come, but he's coming. He's going with me. And the very next thing that we see in this passage is there's this massive delay. Jesus starts out moving toward the need, and yet all of a sudden there's a crowd of people pressing around him. All these people had sort of got word of his preaching and his miracles, and now they're all around him. Everyone is touching Jesus. And I can imagine how Jairus begins to feel in this moment. He's probably thinking, man, I just wish these people would just get away from Jesus, because we've got to get to her, because his child is sick. His need is growing more and more profound by the moment. He knows that the clock is ticking. He knows that time is of the essence. And this delay has got to be so painful. He just wants Jesus to do what he agreed to do. I can only imagine, because of the places in my own life where I felt like God, I had a request, God was moving toward my need, and then all of a sudden it just seems like things come off the rails. And we're wondering, where is God now? What is God doing now? Why isn't God continuing to move toward this need? And Jesus is not in our hurry. Some strange thing happens. A person in the crowd touches him. And Jesus everybody's touching him. But Jesus notices somebody touches him with a need, an unnamed need, an unnamed woman, a person hiding in the crowd. And rather than just let it go, Jesus stops and he says, who touched me? And the disciples are like, what's wrong with you? Everybody's touching you. And he says, no. Power, virtue has come out from me. And he begins to survey the crowd. And Jairus is probably at this point feeling really helpless, feeling more and more desperate. Because he can't just drag Jesus out of this, because he's clearly sensing something is going on. And so he stands by helpless with his hands tied. And the next thing we see is that a number of people from Jairus' house come up to him and they're like, stop. Don't bother him. She's dead. The thing you need is now beyond repair. The thing you want, it's too late. And for Jairus, the bitterness of this moment of thinking, if he just kept moving, if he just kept going, then maybe he would have got there in the nick of time. And yet these people say to him, and the text tells us they kind of pull him off to the side. And Jairus isn't speaking to Jesus at this point. The people aren't speaking to Jesus. They're speaking to each other about how it's too late, about how hope has been lost. Clearly, the teacher's doing something else. Clearly, Jesus is interested in other things, other people. Why bother him? And Jairus, in this moment, probably has to make the hardest decision of his life. What's he going to do next? He doesn't even direct it as a prayer to Jesus. He's just talking to a friend and saying, I guess we should go home. And Jesus, the next movement in this passage is Jesus overhears them. And that's really important. They don't even direct. He was bold a few minutes ago, and now he's just talking to a friend and saying, I guess we should go home. And Jesus looks at him and says, do not fear, only believe. Jesus looks at him and says, I want to go with you. But the question in front of the man is whether he wants to continue the journey. There are times in our lives where fear causes us to turn inward, where fear and disappointment cause us to retreat. They cause us to hide. They cause us to move back from places of hope and belief. And that's exactly where this guy is. He is retreating or feeling the threat of retreat in his own life. And Jesus overhears it and he says to the man, I want to go to the place of deepest need. I want to go to the place in you that hurts the most. I want to go to the place now that has become a place of fundamental loss. Will you take me there? I've been here so many times in my own life. Seasons where I had hope and then I experienced a delay and then I lost hope. And the word of Jesus to Jairus is the word I hear most often from God. Do not fear, only believe. Turn from being inward. Go, do not retreat. Do not hide. Do not step back and go home in disappointment, but open yourself up to what God might do if you invite him into the most painful and vulnerable places of your life. This little girl who has just died represents the most painful loss of his life. And Jesus is basically asking Jairus for access to his pain. And I would say to you that the heart of God for you, the word of Jesus, not to Jairus alone, but the word of Jesus to you is, will you give me access to your pain? Will you let me in to the place that hurts the most? And we have a choice to make. And Jairus decides to keep moving. There are times in life where I decide to keep moving, where you decide to keep moving, even if we're not sure that things are going to work out okay, even if we're sure that God may not actually care to help us when we get to that place of pain. And yet he puts one foot in front of the other. He doesn't give up. He keeps walking. That's what Jairus does. That's the most faithful thing he can do. We're not told about how he feels. We're not told about his hope. We're told that he just walks. In the next scene, there's a terrible scene. They get to the house. People are weeping. They're wailing. They're screaming. There's a commotion. The way that that funerals worked in the Palestinian world, it's such a good thing, but so strange to us. A lot of you read this passage. You're like, how could people go from wailing to laughing? Like, that seems really weird. It's because Jews would hire professional mourners to wail and to create a commotion so that the family who is grieving would have space to grieve without all the attention being on them. One of the most unkind things that we do in the Western world is that we leave people to grieve in a way where all the focus is on them. And these mourners were there to create enough ruckus and distraction so that this family could wail and cry over the loss of their child without being singled out. And Jesus goes to this place and it just goes from bad to worse. There is such a mess everywhere around him. He gets there and it's worse than you could imagine. And I just want to say this about pain and grief and loss. What Jesus does is he reduces the size of the crowd. And when you go through, when we go through seasons of pain and loss, one of the things Jesus wants to do is to tell us, don't do this by yourself, but don't do this with everybody you know. We tend to go in those two extremes. And what Jesus does is he reduces the crowd. By the time they get to the most raw and vulnerable place, the only people who are present are mom and dad, Jesus, James, John, and Peter. He winnows the crowd. When you go through seasons of confusion, darkness, and loss, don't do it all by yourself, but also don't share everything you're feeling and thinking on Facebook. We've got to find a healthy way. And Jesus is always reducing the crowd while never leaving us alone. It's in seasons of remarkable loss that we find out who our real people are. And there are some people in your life that are just there because they need to be there, but they don't need to be invited into that most vulnerable, intimate, raw space. They can't handle it. They don't know how to cherish you in that place. You've got to find the people who will cherish you. And so Jesus heals. The last movement here is he wakes her up. And he doesn't just heal her, he wants to feed her. He says, give her something to eat. And I just want to say to you that God wants to bring life into your life. And he doesn't just want to keep you alive. He wants to ultimately make you strong. He wants to feed you. And so the word of Jesus to some of us in this room is give that woman some time in silence and solitude. Give that man a man that he can confess his sin to. He wants to strengthen us so that we become fully robust, alive human beings. He wants to meet us in our loss and not just give us a happily ever after, but show us how to move forward in the midst of loss to be alive. So now let's sit with the woman. Jesus seems busy. All she encounters is not the early part, not the part where he's with this guy. All she sees is a crowd of people around Jesus and a really important guy with Jesus. And she knows who he is. She knows he's with Jairus. He's clearly going somewhere. Jesus is clearly going somewhere and doing something important. And so for her, her first encounter is with a massive crowd and Jesus with important people, people more important than her, people more significant than her. He's not just hanging out. There's every indication that he is going somewhere that he may not and probably doesn't have time for her. The second movement we see with her is she's embarrassed by her neediness. She presses into the crowd. She remains anonymous. She blends in. She's been used to blending in. We're not told her name. We're just told that she has an issue of blood which makes her perpetually unclean, which perpetually removes her from other people. She's used to, for 12 years, as long as this man has had a child to love, she's had a loss to endure. 12 years. And she's learned during that 12 years to shrink back into the shadows. When you deal with something that you can't resolve, when something's going on in your life, a thorn, a pain, a loss, a sin pattern, that tends to drive us into places of anonymity. We begin to lose something that's essential to who we are. This woman had had something about her be degraded over a decade. She doesn't want to be known because people would marginalize her. She doesn't want to be truly seen because it's embarrassing. It would be painful. And so she says, if I can just blend into the crowd and reach out and touch the back of his clothes, he'll never know and I may get healed. She's desperate. In this sense, she and the man are just alike. Desperate. The third thing we see here is that there's a sense of healing that goes out. One translation, I think the NRSV, or maybe not, I think it's the New King James, actually says virtue flowed out of Jesus. Something good and powerful flows from Jesus. So she touches him anonymously, and then she feels that whatever it is that was off in her has been resolved. She's been healed. There's a restoration act. And she thinks, yes, I got what I wanted, and I don't have to be known. But Jesus stops. And he starts to ask questions about who touched him. And that leads us to the next movement. The disciples look at him and they're like, everybody touched you. What are you talking about? That there's need all around you. Of course people are touching you, but Jesus doesn't let it go. When they say everyone's touching you, she thinks she's off the hook. She thinks, okay, I've got away with it. I don't have to really be known. I can stay in the shadows and still benefit from God's goodness. I'll be an anonymous recipient of his care. But Jesus, he scans the crowd. He won't let it go. He continues to look. The language in the passage is actually really provocative. He has somewhere to go, and yet he stops dead in his tracks and begins to look at everyone around him. And the woman, in the next movement in this passage, recognizes she can't hide anymore. She steps forward with fear in her heart, knowing she can't hide in the shadows. She's being invited to come out into an open place and to be truly known. So she makes a decision to come out of hiding. She makes a decision to be known and to be seen by God and all these people. And it was the bravest thing that she ever did. The man's critical choice was to not give up. The woman's critical choice was to step forward and be seen. to come out of the shadows. And the text tells us that she told him the whole truth. Do you know what that means? She told him a long, sad story. She begins to go from anonymity and unknown to known. She tells Jesus the chronological story of her pain and her loss and everything she tried to do to fix it and how she couldn't fix it. She stands in front of Jesus and she makes herself known. She names her uncleanness. She names her need. And she says, "You've done something about my need." Don't hide. Don't shrink back to anonymous places. You're worth being known. You're worth being seen. The last movement is that Jesus looks at this woman and he calls her his daughter. Everything about her speaks marginalized. Everything about her speaks invisible. Everything about her speaks unknowable. And Jesus looks at her and he says, "You're my child." He doesn't just heal her, he makes her well. He enfolds her into his embrace. He says, "You're mine." And just as soon as he says this, a crowd of people come and tell the important guy that his kid is dead. The woman is tempted again to shrink back into the shadows. But Jesus says, "Go and be a whole person. Be who I've made you to be." She had to reject the lie that would tempt her to say God's always about something and someone more important. She had to reject the lie that Jesus had been diverted, that she was simply just a distraction for him. She had to believe that Jesus could handle both her issues and this guy's issues. So we have one story. We have one person who took a very direct approach and dealt with delay and disappointment. We have one woman who took a very indirect approach and was called to step out. Where are you? What is Jesus' word to you? Who do you identify with? Maybe both, but undoubtedly we'll all identify with one at least. If you're able, let's stand.
Thanks so much for listening to the sermon today. My name is Chris McDaniel. I am the pastor here on the west side at Trinity in Atlanta. At Trinity, our mission is to be a people who are growing into Christ-likeness. And if you want to find out more information about Trinity or get connected to the life of the church, please visit us at atltrinity.org. Thanks. God bless.